You will get your Bible and open up to the book of James. James chapter 5, beginning James chapter 5, verse 11. Scripture reading will be from James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy.
Patience, endurance. We're going to be looking tonight at the paragon of patience, Job. And I think it's interesting, the version that we read of our memory work for this week, James 5, verse 11, you have seen the end of the Lord. And other versions give us the sense of that. It adds the word there, the end intended by the Lord. And certainly that's what's meant by James as he writes this letter, that the Lord in the end will work everything out to bless us. But I think the end of the Lord is a phrase that I want to focus on as we think about patience. There are some things that happen in life, suffering, pain, that we really don't have all the answers to. And the Bible asks the question why, but many times does not go into detail as to why sometimes bad things happen to good people. I've preached sermons before on the good things that can come out of suffering, and certainly there are a lot of good things as far as molding our character, making us more like God, making us desire to be with God in heaven and to desire this earth less. So many good things that come out of suffering. But the reason why people suffer is nowhere really detailed a whole lot in the Bible. In fact, this book of James that we're going to study, book of Job that we're going to study tonight, about the man mentioned here in James 5:11, really does not give Job the answer, but it simply puts God in his place and man in his place. And so tonight, as we think about this, there are people that have given up faith in God and become angry with him, because of what they have suffered or what their family has suffered in this life. And so when they go through tribulation, that can be the end of a faithful service to them. In a sense, in their minds, they can say, well, God is dead, God doesn't exist, the God of the Bible certainly can't be true because this happened to me. And this happens all, this type of suffering happens all around us. And so if we're not careful, we can allow the tribulations to take hold of us, and Satan likes to use those to cause us to give up our faith and to say, God doesn't exist. And we have to be reminded of very fundamental things when we go through suffering. It's interesting that people that are in that situation are so angry at a being that they're saying does not exist. And so, what will the end be if you go through suffering? When you think about the worst day of your life, when you think about when you've received the worst news you've ever received in your life, will that be the end of your faith in the Lord, or will you patiently endure and wait for the end intended by God to bless you if you're faithful to Him? So James 5:11 mentions how we hold them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I want to look at Job's life a little bit tonight. If you go over to the book of Job, we find some characteristics about Job. An overview of the book is, first of all, we find that Job is a righteous man. Verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Verse 8 says that God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil? And even after all of the afflictions of chapter 1 are foisted upon Job, in chapter 2, after Job still blesses God and holds his faith in God, again the Lord uses Job as an example to Satan, and he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause? In Ezekiel 14, verse 14, three men are mentioned as some of the most righteous men in all of the Old Testament. and yet they would not deliver the city. And one of them that is mentioned is Job. And so he is this righteous individual. But he doesn't just prosper spiritually, he also prospers physically. Job was a rich man. Verse 2 says that he had great offspring. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He also had great possessions, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. And he was the greatest of all the people in the East. And so Job was wealthy in that way. He was wealthy with his family, wealthy with his possessions. It seems like he's wealthy with his friends. At least it seems like he has good friends until they open their mouths. And so Job is somebody that possesses a lot of wonderful things in this life. He was also a religious man. Verse 4 says of Job 1 that his sons would go to feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. And this seems to be probably their birthday. Later on, when Job is suffering, he curses his day in chapter 3. And that seems to be the day he was born. And so they would all feast on their birthdays. And the sisters would come and they would eat and have these great feasts. And when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. He'd rise early in the morning and he'd offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said this, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And Job did this not just once, but regularly. Now we've all seen people that love their children but cannot see the faults that their children have. They think their children can do no wrong. Job was a conscientious man and a righteous man and a religious man, so much so that he was willing to give sacrifices. And it doesn't even say that his children had sinned. It just said he said to God, it might have been, it might be, it may be that they have sinned in some way, and so he's offering these offerings to God. Job is this patriarch offering offerings for his family. So it seems that this book is dated before the Mosaic Law, back in the patriarchal period before the law was given to Moses. And so he's a religious man. But then he's robbed. Satan appears before God and God allows him to take away his possessions. And so first he's robbed of his possessions, and then the second wave of affliction, he's robbed of his health. And as his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar come there and sit with him 7 days, after that we find that he's reprimanded. First of all, unfairly. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar all think that Job has caused this calamity to come upon him because of some great sin that he has committed. Now, Job's not sinless, but Job is maintaining his integrity before God, and really, in the whole matter, Job is right about that. He did not sin to cause this suffering to come upon him. The Bible time and again talks about how sometimes suffering comes on people not because of their sins. And so he's reprimanded unfairly, and then rightly. The last speech, there's this young man, Elihu, that is not told to repent. God doesn't rebuke Elihu. He does the other three, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And so perhaps some of the things that Elihu says are on the money. But then Job is reprimanded correctly when Job, you know, after time is arguing with his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, wishes that God would answer him and actually says in chapter 30 that God had become cruel to him. Then God answers him and God reprimands Job correctly, rightly. And when Job is reprimanded in the right way, then he repents. Job repented. Chapter 42, verse 1, Job answered the Lord and he said, "I know you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore have I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So when he was reprimanded, he repented. And when he did that, then he was reconciled with his friends. God told Job to offer sacrifices in Job 42, 7 through 9 for his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And so they are their sins are forgiven, and they are reconciled back with Job. And then finally, Job is restored. That is, all the things that God took from him, he gave him more. Now, certainly his children being lost, one child could not ever replace another child, but he had more children. And he had possessions given back to him. And that's the end intended by the Lord that James 5 and verse 11 tells us to look for as Christians. It may not be in this life, might have to wait till the life to come, but God has a glorious end for those that wait upon him. And so this is the story of Job. And we can break it down into three points, basically. First of all, we see Job's tragedy. When Satan is allowed to have full reign over his possessions, we don't know how long Satan waits. Job 1 doesn't tell us. But when Satan unleashes the afflictions on Job, he has them come one right after the other. Have you found that to be the case in life? That troubles and tribulations in life don't seem to just spread themselves out in a manageable way where you can deal with one, and as soon as you deal with one, you get to the other one. They seem to come in clusters. They seem to come sometimes all at once and just envelop you and overwhelm you. And this is what happens. This is what Satan is trying to do. And by implication, we could see that God could choose to do this if he wanted to, but he's allowing Satan to do these things. And so Satan influences the Sabaeans, these people from probably the land of Cush, that come and take his oxen and donkeys, and they steal them. They kill the servants. And then after that, the fire from heaven, likely lightning, kills the sheep and his servants. And after that, the Chaldeans come and they steal his camels and kill his servants. And then a great wind comes and kills all his sons and daughters. And the only thing left are the servants that come one right after another to tell Job this. And before one's done speaking, the next one comes and tells him this. But when all this happens, this was not the end of Job's life. And it wasn't the end of Job's faith. Whenever you face the worst day of your life, whatever it might be, think about Job. And think about how this is not the end of your life. And it doesn't need to be the end of your faith. You can keep trusting in God and see what he has for you in the future. Job not only suffered by being deprived of his physical possessions, but he also continued to suffer bodily. The second wave of affliction, God allowed Satan to touch his flesh, to touch his health, only he wasn't able to kill him. And so Job continues to suffer. Now, he probably looked to his wife for some sort of support, and I think sometimes we're hard on Job's wife. Job's wife probably responded the way that most of us would respond. If we went through this, we would just figure, say, hey, God's mad with us, let's just go ahead and die. But not only that, Job also had these physical ailments. He describes many of them in his argument with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Chapters 3 through 38 are written in this Hebrew poetry, and basically the chapter outlines follow this pattern. Job will say something, and then Eliphaz will argue with him, and then Job will answer, and then Bildad will argue with him, and then Job will answer, and then Zophar will argue, and then Job will answer, and they basically do that until Bildad and Zophar kind of drop out early because they don't want to argue with him anymore. But in these speeches that he makes to them and wishing God would give him an answer, he describes some of his continual suffering and his health problems. For instance, he had intense pain. Verse 17 of chapter 30, my bones are pierced in me at the night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. Chapter 30, verse 30, he mentions that his skin has grown black and falls from him, and his bones burn with fever. In chapter 7, in verse 5, he says, my flesh is caked with worms and dust, my skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. You remember that Satan afflicted Job with horrible boils from the top of his crown to the sole of his foot. And so you have these horrible, painful, maybe pus-filled sores that are breaking out, and he's sitting down to scrape himself to try to relieve himself of that. I mean, how could you even be comfortable? Where you couldn't lay down, you couldn't sit up, you couldn't get into any position that would be comfortable in that sort of situation. He also describes that he is anorexic and emaciated. He says in chapter 19, verse 20, my bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. In chapter 30, verse 27, he mentions his sleeplessness. He said, my heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. He talks about his depression. He says, days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. Maybe you've been in such a pain in life that you wish you could just scream out for somebody to help you. And then in chapter 16:16, he mentions his continual weeping. He says, "My face is flushed from weeping." His face is all red because he's been crying until he can't cry anymore. "And on my eyelids is the shadow of death." I've been around people just before they die, and there is almost sort of a look that somebody gets when they're near death. And Job apparently was close to that sometimes. And then he mentions his sleeplessness in chapter 7, verse 4, and he says, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn." Have you ever been in a situation in life like that? I remember a time in life where all night I couldn't sleep, and I just wanted it to be morning so I could get up. And then when it was morning, I just wanted it to be night. That's the way Job was for a long time. But even with all this continual suffering, that was not the end of Job's life, nor was it the end of his faith. What did Job do when all these afflictions came upon him? Well, chapter 1, verse 21 gives us his statement. After this first wave of affliction, Job, first of all, looked at the past. "Naked I came from my mother's womb." You know, we come into this world with nothing. And everything that we receive, whether it's friends, family, possessions, are all really gifts from God. And so that should put us in our right place to recognize we came here with nothing. Everything that we have, every good and perfect gift, James 1:17, is from above. Next, Job looked at the future. Job knew that he would die one day, and when we die, we take nothing with us. We'll leave this world the same way that we came in. And this statement is mentioned time and again in the Bible. Solomon mentioned it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, that man does not take anything with him. Paul mentions it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, "Naked shall we return to the dust. We don't take anything with us." And then he looked at his present, and he said this, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has now taken away." It's God's right to do what he wants to do with the things that he's given me. And so Job continues to trust in God. One of the most profound statements in the book is chapter 13, verse 15, where Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." When you're going through dark days, you have to play that in your mind to yourself. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And suffering causes us to look at what is really important in life. Now, this is not to say that Job maintained the absolute perfect attitude all of the time, even in the continual argument. It seems that in chapter 30, verses 20 and 21, that he does say, "God, you've become cruel to me." Job does know how to have the right attitude to begin with, but as the suffering wears on him and as he's being confronted and argues with his friends, he becomes more and more frustrated. Job does ask in chapter 3, "Why? Lord, why didn't I just die before I saw light? Why didn't I die before I came out of the womb? Why have you caused me to even see this much of my life to take it all away from me?" He does begin to ask this question, why? And so Job will kind of question the Lord, but what I want you to see is Job did not sin with his lips in chapter 1 by saying these things, recognizing God's place. And notice this, he worshiped. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." One of my favorite songs is that youth song we sing, "Blessed be your name." And it talks about, you know, when the land is plentiful, when all the things are great. But it also says, "Blessed be your name in a road marked with suffering." And God is still God, even if I'm going through my darkest days. And so Job even worshiped God. Now, his three friends come to him, and they sit silent for 7 days. They saw how great his suffering was. And they were helping until the point that they opened their mouths. How do we, as Christians, help people that are suffering? We need to be there for them. I would say we can do more wrong by opening our mouths than sometimes we can do good. Sometimes it's just being there for them, allowing them to vent their anger, and just walking through the whole process with them. Not saying that we know exactly how it is, because all suffering is different. And they might have an experience that's nowhere like your experience. And so you just have to be there for them and walk with them. It was when his friends opened their mouths and said, "Well, you must have done something wrong to occasion this," that they stopped really helping Job, and they started hurting him more and more. And so we don't want to add to somebody's burden. We want to be there and walk with them through that and just be present with them. Just be there for them and allow them however much time it takes for them to get their life back together and put the pieces back, even though it's never going to be the same. Now, after this argument, Job is reprimanded by God. He did say God was cruel, and he did want God to answer him, and God does answer him. But God does not give the answer that we would expect. I suppose if I were God, I would want Job to know that it wasn't me, it was Satan. That I allowed Satan to do these things, and really, he's the one that should be. You know, there's a lot of suffering that goes on in life that is the devil's work. But you know, God never mentions that to Job. He never mentions the glimpse that we get where we're pulled back, you know, the veil is pulled back, and we see behind the curtain, so to speak, of God and Satan's discussion in chapters 1 and 2. Job never knows that. Neither does his friends. They don't know that. God simply puts Job in his place and asks him some questions. He says, you know, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you when I put out its mark and when I laid the boundaries of it? And when, you know, when the angels were singing, the sons of God sang for joy. Where were you when I... Oh, you weren't here, were you? You see, only God has been from everlasting to everlasting. God was the only one that was there when this universe was created. And do you understand all the systems of the earth? Do you understand how lights departed and how snow works? And I mean, we understand some things about that. I mean, we can read into science, but there's still a lot more questions that we have every discovery we make about the natural world. And do you appreciate the specialties of the different animals, like the lions? Or do you know why the horse is not afraid in battle? Who made the horse like that? Why did God make the horse like that? Do you understand all those things? Can you distinguish them? And obviously, Job cannot answer any of those. What about Behemoth? It's a big beast of some kind, probably we would call maybe a dinosaur, has a tail like a cedar. Whatever it is, the point is, it's a big animal that you don't want to mess with. So why are you going to provoke me, the creator of Behemoth? What about Leviathan? You're not going to mess with Leviathan, so why mess with me, the creator of Leviathan? And so when God asks all these questions of Job, Job recognizes that his knowledge about how the world works and whether things are working out fairly and whether God is doing his job in the right way is so limited that he has no right to question God. So evidently the answer to why we suffer either is too hard for us to understand, or if we did understand it, it wouldn't help us in going through suffering. And I think maybe the latter can be true. I know you can talk all day about the good that comes out of suffering, but when somebody is in their darkest hours, no sort of theology is just going to instantaneously make them feel better. You still have to go through the practical side of suffering. And so it's part of God forming us into what he wants us to be, and maybe that's why he hides the answer from us. So we see Job's tragedy, we see his trust. Finally, we see Job's triumph. Job repents, as we mentioned, Job 42, verse 6, "I repent in dust and ashes." And when he repents, notice this, God gave it all back. Verse 12, "The Lord blessed," chapter 42, "the latter days of Job more than the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys." He has, you know, twice as much. And then he begets 7 sons and 3 daughters. Obviously, they can't replace the ones he had before, but he does have the joy of having children again. And verse 16 says, "After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations." So Job died old and full of days. Whenever you're having a hard time or stressed out about life, think about a little child or a grandchild, not one that's screaming. Think of not a nice, pleasant baby, right? And that, in some ways, kind of lessens our stress. And Job saw good days. You might not think that there will ever be any good days ahead of you, but you just have to keep hoeing your row to the end, and God will bless you. Might not be in this life. You might have to wait till the life to come, but you know there's something far better than this life awaiting us as Christians if we keep trusting in the Lord. So think about the end of the Lord, the end that God intends for us. God has something very great for us, and so we count them happy that endure. And so like Job, we can be people of patience. We can be people that are going to endure to the very end. We're going to be people that say, like Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, the Bible mentions in 1 Corinthians 3 how there are different types of building materials in the church. There are some people that are like precious stones, that when the fires of affliction come, they still last through it. And there are some people that are like wood, hay, and stubble. When the fire of affliction comes, the fiery trial, they're all burnt up, and they no longer last. We want us to be people that are those precious stones that are going to last even through the trials of affliction, that we're going to stay faithful to God, because you know what a diamond is, really. A diamond is just a lump of coal that did well under pressure. And so that's what we need to be as Christians, is to continue to be faithful to the Lord every day, taking it just a day at a time, or even if it means taking it an hour at a time, to say, I'm going to trust in him till the very end, because we know the end that the Lord has prepared for us. We don't have to give up our faith in him. We don't have to say, God is dead to me. We can still trust in him until he blesses us in the very end. What about you here tonight? I can't answer all the questions as to why things happen, why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. I don't know all those all the time. The Bible doesn't go into a detailed answer of that. But I do know this. I do know that God's going to settle the scales. I do know that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so if you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you don't have a great blessing awaiting you. All you have is more suffering. And so if you're willing to obey the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we're here to help you with that. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away and you want to come back. We're here to help you with that as well. Whatever your need might be, let's be faithful to the Lord so that we can see the wonderful end the Lord has intended for us. Why not come while together we stand and while we sing?
God is calling the blind of God without delay. Hear, O hear him calling, calling out for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come to. Now for thee, oh, we.
come.
Please be seated.